Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's
how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, April 26th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday in the third week of Easter. And as Catholics, we can continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ during this Easter season. In fact, we can continue to say Happy Easter. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines here on this Wednesday morning?
Well, with President Biden officially announcing he'll run for re-election in 2024, others are stepping aside in the Democratic Party. One of them, the governor of California, Governor Gavin Newsom, thought to be a potential front runner there if the president didn't seek re-election, standing down. Same with Bernie Sanders, who made a pretty good run at it in the Democratic primaries the last two go-rounds. The independent from Vermont finished second to Biden last time, says he won't be running again this time. Bernie, by the way, 81 years old, a year older than President Biden at 80, and the current leading Republican candidate, former President Trump, 76.
And of course, you know, the age factor has been on the minds of a lot of Americans, and a lot of the pundits spent a lot of yesterday talking about that very issue. Is President Biden just too old?
Well, he'll be in there and he'll be running. We don't like to discriminate. Well, sometimes in the workplace, it's never a good thing, but it happens, workplace discrimination. And so this might be harder to talk about, but people might look at whether they think he's sharp enough to handle it. And then it puts a little more focus, perhaps, on the vice president, Kamala Harris, who's said to be running with him again in 2024.
And precisely, we're going to talk about the president's announcement yesterday via video with political commentator Steve Cortez a little bit later in the hour. Meanwhile, Chief Justice Roberts declined to testify at the Senate Supreme Court ethics hearing. What's the latest on that?
Well, in a statement with that, on ethics practices, all nine justices, under pressure for more stringent reporting about their activities, insisted that existing rules around gifts and travel and other financial disclosures are sufficient. But we've had some things come out about, and this might be just kind of, you know, people digging to trying to find something on the Supreme Court. Justice Thomas has been under fire a little bit, and some others have had some real estate dealings with people, too.
I don't think it's anything that compares to some of the things that go on with our politicians in Congress. So it's a matter of perspective.
Yeah, I mean, you like to see transparency in all different parts of government. But yeah, I think the microscope could reveal a lot in all directions there.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, there is a new line of Barbies, I understand.
That's right, the Barbie Fashionista line. Now this launched in late 2022, trying to make Barbie look more like a variety of people so little kids can kind of get a look at themselves in the Barbie dolls. There's no Barbie with Down syndrome. There's also a Barbie with a prosthetic leg and one who uses a wheelchair as well. Just some of the new changes in the Barbie Fashionista line. But makes me think back to the G.I. Joe days. And Sarah, I imagine back to the Barbie days for you.
Well, yeah, growing up with two other girls, there were definitely Barbies in our house. And we often did have quite a few of those Disney character Barbies that they would make based on the movie characters. And you could get a little bit of ethnic change there, get a little Aladdin and a little Jasmine, get a little mix up, Pocahontas. So that was kind of cool to see the different types of people represented there. But this is taking it to the next step, which is nice because there are so many different types of people out there. So it's nice that people of all different types can get a doll that looks just a little bit more like them so they can relate and maybe even play themselves while they're playing pretend. So that's always great. I like to see this.
This reminds me of when I was a kid with my G.I. Joes. I used to have all the different types of G.I. Joes. I had German, Russian, Japanese, all the different outfits and you know, if we wanted to have a little fun, we might tear the leg off of one of the G.I. Joes to show that he was injured in battle.
I imagine, though, it would have been interesting if one of those G.I. Joes had a nice coif, big puff of black hair to kind of match yours, John. Did you have any Barbie dolls that kind of looked a little like a mini John Morales with maybe a baseball bat with them? Or
Not that I can remember.
Just the one with the broken leg. Okay, well, hey, you know, they're making, now there's probably one that looks like you. You'll have to go out there and look.
I just remember bugging my aunt when I was a kid, too. She used to be able to sew things. She was really good seamstress. And I used to have her make uniforms and accessories for my G.I. Joes, if you can imagine.
I imagine that.
I was a crazy, crazy kid.
Well, you know, when you get into the pretend, it's just fun. And it's nice that, you know, when you have family members that can be creative and do that. I know my mom tries to do that kind of stuff for my kids, too. So yeah, it's fun.
All right.
My Foot Locker to hold all my stuff. My dad built that for me. And then, John, you mentioned, you know, pulling legs off. It seems like the foot of the G.I. Joe would get stuck in the boots quite often. And then as far as what was left of that poor G.I. Joe I had, I think my daughters, when they were playing Barbie, got to have, you know, Barbie date quadriplegic G.I. Joe Vietnam vet or whatever for missing a few limbs there, not to make fun of that situation. But
well, it's what's inside that counts, Glenn, not the outside. So that's a good lesson, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right, guys, as always, thanks so much. Appreciate it. We begin every single show, every morning, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, keeping in mind that every day is a blessing, and we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Colossians 3:17. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." St. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter if you're a lawyer, doctor, mother, a business owner, or a professional athlete. Whatever you do, if you do it for Jesus and you do it for his glory, you are on the right track. So you can sanctify your work if you do it for the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Now, as we've been talking about this week, last Friday, the Supreme Court issued a temporary ruling directing full access to the abortion drug mifepristone without restrictions as the case continues to work its way through the lower federal courts. Now, recently, California Governor Gavin Newsom and two other Democrat governors bragged proudly about spending taxpayer money to buy stockpiles of abortion drugs. This is what the other side is saying. Listen to Shannon Olivier Havis, a NARAL spokesman who spoke to CBS News Los Angeles.
So what he's doing here is ensuring that regardless of the outcome in this case, even as it works its way through the courts, the medication abortion remains accessible in California. I think it should be very alarming to all of us that these rigged courts with judge shopping, that they can undo, right, 23 years, essentially at this point, of FDA approval of a medication. This is unprecedented.
And of course, this gives you a perspective into what the pro-abortion side is thinking. Joining us this morning from Los Angeles is Morning Air contributor Astrid Bennett Gutierrez with much more on the state of California stockpiling abortion drugs and their governor, Gavin Newsom, buying enough abortion pills to kill 2 million babies. Astrid is a national pro-life activist and speaker working in the Hispanic community to save the unborn and train leaders to end abortion. She's also the president of the VITA Initiative and executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. Good morning, Astrid. Happy Easter, we can continue to say. Thanks so much for joining us so early this morning. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's a joy to be with you. And yes, we are an Easter people, and we always move forward with hope, despite the dreary landscape here in California in particular. You know, it pains me to say that my state is sadly one of the ones leading the charge to champion abortion. In particular, now we're discussing these abortion pills that are a dangerous drug that a federal judge has deemed dangerous enough, that we should suspend their use and look more into this. Sadly, we see it, as you mentioned, the Supreme Court has blocked this ruling, allowing access to this dangerous drug. And this is what this means is just more lives are lost, more women wounded, because these drugs have many risks, including death.
It really appears to be a win for the abortionists, and then really a big loss for women and babies. But this is far from over.
This is far from over. The battle continues here, particularly in California. We're blessed now with the presence of the group Live Action. We have Students for Life groups in every campus, pregnancy centers that are being incredibly attacked and suppressed by legislation, by big tech, by abortion activists threatening the work that we do. We continue. Now we have the possibility with the new funding for out-of-state abortions. We are now seeing women from other states, coming to California, and pregnancy centers are here to help them as well with open arms. So our work has, in a sense, increased, has changed in a way, it has intensified. But, with God on our side, with truth and love on our side, we continue to educate, to provide help. And I think that the pro-life movement, we realize we need to pivot given these new challenges. We need to find new ways of reaching people because, if big tech is suppressing us, we have to find new avenues, open doors. And one obvious one is, of course, the parishes, the churches, to be the ones that are announcing the truth and announcing the help available for women through the network of thousands of pregnancy centers throughout the country and dozens here in California, so that we can continue to save lives. We're not stopping. We are continuing, despite the laws here in California. There were so many bills that were passed, sadly, here recently in California to expand abortion with taxpayer money and as well as suppress the pro-life movement. So, despite all that, we are undeterred, John. I speak to my colleagues. I think they have more love and more joy than ever, more desire to help. And we have to sidestep some landmines here and there, because of the challenges and the threats. But, we just find a way and we just keep going with God's help.
Well, there's no question that the pro-life movement has a big battle, but there's a lot of hope. Sean Carney of 40 Days for Life was just saying just the other day how their campaign here this spring was actually the biggest they've ever had. They have more people in more cities and more people enthusiastic about being on the front lines and fighting for the culture of life.
Praise God for that. Absolutely. And pregnancy centers are very blessed with the presence of the 40 Days for Life campaigns. We work, hand in hand with them to save lives, even at that last moment. And I know that they were encountering women from out of state because California has dedicated, millions of dollars to promote and to invite women from pro-life states to come to California to have abortions here. Travel paid. Abortions paid, hotel is paid, which is making it what the governor wants to call, which is actually an unfortunate term, an abortion sanctuary state. This is really terrible that he uses these words. He's used scripture to promote abortion in other states to invite women to come here, calling it loving thy neighbor, which is really an abomination. Abortion is an abomination. But that's why Christians, we need to be who we are. We need to show that we are Christians by boldly proclaiming the truth with love. We need to take this work personally. personally, the day is over when the work was done by the pro-life movement or the pro-life centers or that pro-life speaker. Now it's the turn of the everyday Christian person, the person in the pew, to feel personally responsible for their neighbor. I know that if the person listening to us now is willing and open, God will send your way somebody who needs help. You will find out about a mother who is pregnant, scared, doesn't know what to do, and it is going to be your personal task to give them words of hope and tell them where to go. Find out where your local pregnancy center is. Direct them to that place. Nowadays, you know, we have this terrible situation where there is such an easy access to abortion pills. Many women take these pills without even realizing, you know, that there are alternatives, not realizing that their child is a human being formed and you know, that they're being told that it's just a clump of cells. They're being told that this is an easy way to fix a solution. But I think their heart is telling them otherwise. So you're going to be the voice of that child. Sadly, here in California, in response to the ruling of the federal judge, where, you know, a group of physicians were challenging the safety of the abortion drugs, our governor has stockpiled 2 million doses of abortion pills, which amounts to 2 million deaths of children. So we know that here in California, we have a lot of funding for abortion. Not only those stockpiles, but the public universities here in California, Cal States, UCs, have also been funded to provide abortion pills for their students, making them the largest abortion centers in the state. So this is something so prevalent. Over half of the abortions are done through chemical abortions, through pills. So it's very likely that the people listening to us are going to encounter a family who is facing a situation like this. Maybe somebody took an abortion pill and regretted it. There is a protocol, a medical treatment, to reverse the effect of the first abortion pill. Every Christian needs to know that. And it just takes a simple call to a pregnancy center or go on abortionpillreversal.com. Call the number there. Get on the chat. You can find a nurse, you can find a doctor that will help to save that innocent life and spare the mother a lifetime of grief. Many women regret it. Once they take that first pill, they regret it. And it's a shame that they do not know that there is a way to still save their child. So John, our work is cut out for us, definitely here in California, but I would say in every state, even states that are staunchly stalwart of pro-life states, they also need to be very, very, very attentive to what's happening, because women are being lured into places like California to have abortions. So we need to be providing help, hope, kindness, compassion, sensitivity to pregnant mothers everywhere. And I would say not just women who are considering abortion. I would say probably most, if not all, pregnant women experience some form of humiliation or abuse at one point of their pregnancy. It's really something to behold. And it breaks my heart to see that we are not protecting and being kind and sensitive to the most precious persons that there are, a mother and a child, who deserve all of our love and compassion. So I think it's time for us to step up with proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the help that exists, and having loving words for these mothers, and educating ourselves how to vote, getting involved, joining 40 Days for Life, visit your local pregnancy center, find out what they need. We are all, you know, in need of so many things, not only the funding, but also, you know, baby items. We need people to let others know about the work that we do. Right now, we're seeing families in the parishes call us because they know somebody who's pregnant and scared or going through a crisis. They call us and they take it on themselves to be personally responsible to do something. And that's the hope that exists. And that's what's going to end abortion ultimately, is every person being personally convicted and not counting the cost, so that those little ones will live, so that we will see the day when abortion is a nightmare of the past and every single life is cherished and protected as they deserve to be.
We talked about Governor Newsom buying those 2 million abortion pills. But the one thing that you don't hear from the governor or from the FDA is how dangerous these abortion pills have been for women over the years. There's been nearly 30 deaths. There's been thousands and thousands of women who have been severely injured by the pills. And yet it seems like nobody talks about that.
These deaths are happening. These complications, emergency room visits are happening. During the Obama administration, it was no longer required to be reported. So this is what we know, but many more can be occurring without us even realizing. These are very, very painful abortions that women go through. And they're told that it's no big deal, that it's just some mild cramping. And it's traumatic, especially, you know, we know thanks to the film Unplanned, the story of Abby Johnson. She tells her story, and we see vividly what happens when a woman takes a pill. She takes the first pill at the abortion center. Then they send her home with the second pill. The second pill is the one that expels the baby's body, and it's a very painful procedure. The woman sees the little baby's body. I mean, how traumatic is that? And she's not prepared for something like that. So this is a very dangerous abortion, very traumatic. Women deserve better. They deserve to know that they have help, that their child is precious, that she is precious. They deserve better. There are pregnancy centers to help her. There are adoption agencies to give her a chance to choose life for her child and choose a family for her child if she feels she cannot parent at this time. And also, if a woman regrets taking that first pill, there is a procedure, abortion pill reversal. It is available through abortionpillreversal.com. Doctors all over the country and all over the world are waiting just to help women save their children, giving them a second chance. So there's a lot of hope that exists, but I think it's dependent on the everyday person to announce it to their friends on social media so that the word gets out. Despite all the suppression, despite all the expansion of abortion, we can still save many lives, and we're still working for that day when abortion will be a nightmare of the past, because we know that Christ is victorious over death. That's what we celebrate in Easter, and that includes abortion. And so we are working towards that day with joy, and that's what God will ask us at the end of our lives. You know, what did we do for the little ones, the least of these? And that's what we will bring to him, is those things that we did despite the cost to be able to save lives.
Well, Astrid, I really appreciate you being with us here early this morning, and always love your passion and your desire to help women and save babies. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, John. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Astrid Bennett-Gutierrez, the president of the VITA Initiative and executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to the Vatican for our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, with the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on this Wednesday edition of the show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday in the third week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it is time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded a Truth and Beauty Project in Rome, where they take people from knowing their faith to setting their hearts on fire with talks, tours, and spiritual direction, all centered on scripture, art, and beauty. They even have a special track to evangelize young adults. You can visit the Truth and Beauty Project at truthandbeautyproject.com. You can find out how you can make your life a masterpiece in 1 week with John and Ashley in Rome. Good morning, Ashley. Thanks so much for joining us once again from Roma. Buona Pasqua, we can continue to say.
That's right. We could continue to say it, and we will, because we're living with Easter joy over here, and there's lots of sunshine, and I'm happy to be with you today, John.
Always good to be with you as well. Ashley, tell us about the Holy Father. What was the main focus of Pope Francis at his Wednesday general audience this morning?
Well, John, as he continued his catechesis on apostolic zeal, he spoke specifically about the role that monks and nuns play in the church's mission. He said by their prayers, they actually move the church forward due to their intercession. And he asked a question asking what contribution could people living in a monastery, people who are cloistered, actually make to the church's mission, which is that the mission of announcing the gospel. He said, you know, wouldn't it be better if they just dedicated their energies to mission? Well, he then answered his own question with a resounding no. He said, monks and nuns are actually the beating heart of the church's proclamation of the gospel because their prayer is oxygen for all the members of the body of Christ. And it's that invisible force that actually sustains the mission of the church. He said that monks and nuns have hearts like antennas. He said, because they take whatever happens in the world and then they pray on it and they intercede for it. And he said that it's not a coincidence that the patron saint of missions is Saint Teresa of Lisieux, who was a cloistered nun. He also looked to St. Gregory of Narek, who was a 10th century medieval Armenian monk, who Pope Francis said offers a great example of universal, all-embracing love, which all Christians are called to, because the Pope said that St. Gregory spent almost all of his life in a monastery in Narek, and there he learned to peer into the depths of the human soul, and he dedicated his life to praying for others. So today, the Pope encouraged all Catholics to visit monasteries. He said that there you'll see people who keep their hands busy with both work and prayer. And then he invited all present to look to St. Gregory Narek and through his example, turn to God in prayer and become intercessors on the behalf of everyone, on the behalf of the world and on the behalf of the universal church, John.
Great message by the Holy Father, and a reminder, I need to get back to the Carmelite Monastery, which is only about 5 minutes from where I live. I visited many, many times. Those nuns are so special. You never see them because they're, on the other side of the grill, but they will pray for you, and that's what they do, just like St. Therese the Little Flower used to do.
That's right. In fact, today the Pope spoke about that, in looking at the special mission of those who are cloistered, that although they do not have a lot of interaction with the outside world, therefore they don't know the faults of individuals of the outside world. Instead, they pray collectively. They pray universally for the world. And it's through that universal, all-embracing love, through that intercessory prayer, that apostolic zeal is lived by monks and nuns in a very special way.
I imagine the Holy Father is gearing up for his trip to Hungary in just a couple of days.
Yes, he is. In fact, he also asked for prayers for that trip today at the papal audience, and he will depart on the 28th of April in just 2 days, and he will return on the 30th. Now, this is actually not Pope Francis' first visit to Hungary. He also made a brief visit back in 2021 when he went to close the International Eucharistic Congress there. But the timing, of course, of this visit is quite interesting because Hungary shares a border with Ukraine and it has taken in about 1.5 million refugees from Ukraine since the war began last February. Now, to give you an idea, the population of Hungary is only about 10 million. So the Pope is expected to address this very particular situation that Hungary is in and taking in refugees. Now, he's only going to visit the capital city of Budapest, and his schedule is quite packed. He will have meetings with political leaders, the Hungarian President Katalin Novak, Prime Minister Orban, as well as bishops and priests and religious of the country. And in fact, the Archbishop of Budapest, Bishop Erdo, said that this visit is like a bridge because it represents a bridge of dialogue between different cultures and religious traditions. And so, in fact, the logo for Pope Francis' upcoming visit actually contains a bridge. And the visit is thought to be a sign of a bridge between the East and the West. And while he's there in Hungary, the Pope will also hold a meeting with the poor and also meet with refugees. He'll also visit a school that assists disadvantaged children, John.
And I understand that he'll also be focusing on the topic of young people as they get ready for World Youth Day in Lisbon, Portugal, coming up in August.
Yes, exactly. That's right around the corner. And we are seeing all kinds of signs of excitement here as many groups are planning to put Rome into their trip itinerary, too. So we're hearing lots of excitement building up from around the world as people are preparing for World Youth Day.
Meanwhile, Italy celebrated Liberation Day yesterday, April 25th. What were some of the goings on there in that celebration?
Yes, the Festa della Liberazione. It's celebrated every year on the 25th of April for the last 78 years. So national holiday means schools, public offices, most shops were closed. There were all kinds of celebrations or parades around the country. But what everybody is celebrating or commemorating is the end of the fascist regime in Italy and the end of Nazi occupation during World War II. And so this is specifically celebrating the victory of Italy's armed resistance movement of partisans, or partigiani, as we say in Italian. And it was they who opposed the regime and, of course, then fought in what was both a war of liberation and a civil war. And so the annual event actually marks the day back in 1945 when a radio broadcast called for popular uprising and a general strike against the Nazi occupation and against the fascist regime. And it was that radio announcement that then resulted eventually in people activating and liberating the entire north of Nazi forces eventually. It resulted in the capture and the death of fascist leader Benito Mussolini. And eventually, Italians would then vote later for a republic. So to celebrate that day, there's a wreath-laying ceremony at the Altare della Patria in Rome. That's right there in Piazza Venezia. Some people know that building better as the wedding cake, as it's nicknamed. But a wreath is laid in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier there by President Mattarella and also Prime Minister Giorgio Meloni there. And it's great that when this segment began, Sarah actually brought us in with the music of Ciao Bello, Ciao Bello, Ciao, 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 which is the anthem of the anti-fascist resistance. So that song is, we heard a lot yesterday, of course, as this day was celebrated, and people were commemorating, also visiting, for example, Museums of the Liberation of Rome, which documents the persecution of Jews and resistance figures who were tortured there during the Nazi occupation of the city, John.
Our thanks to Sarah, and that's why we are Relevant Radio.
That's right.
Briefly, yesterday was also the feast of St. Mark, the patron of Venice. I imagine there were some festas there in Venice as well.
You got it. In fact, there were special masses there inside the Basilica of St. Mark, of course, with its fabulous Byzantine domes and its glittering mosaics. And then right there in the grand square in front of the Basilica, which is really considered to be the religious and political center of Venice, there was a procession with the relics of St. Mark. The confraternity of San Marco carry his relics traditionally under a canopy. They walk through the square there. And it's also a remembrance of a miracle that happened on that very date, on the 25th of April, but in the year 1444, when during a procession like this, as the confraternity carried St. Mark's relics through the square, a man came up and knelt in front of the relics. He was a tradesman from Brescia, and he prayed that his dying son would recover. And when he returned home, he discovered that the boy was completely well again. So in addition to the procession, afterwards, there's all kinds of street performers, there's food stalls, and the whole town is decorated in red, with red rosebuds all over the town. That's because there's a story that it goes back to, that there was a noblewoman of Venice who fell in love with a commoner, and so their love was forbidden. And so she urged him to go off to war to earn fame in Charlemagne's army so that her father would allow them to marry, except he ended up being overtaken by the enemy. And as he died, leaning over a thorny rose bush, he picked one rosebud that he asked to be taken back to his love. And so sure enough, since that also on this day, because the next day was the Feast of St. Mark, the whole city decorates itself with red rosebuds, remembering the price of love that also St. Mark paid with his own life. And of course, his martyrdom in Alexandria when pagans tied his neck with a thick rope and dragged him over rocks and stones. So those red rosebuds remind us that, of St. Mark's love of the Lord and that he was willing to shed his blood for the truth, John.
Who would have thunk? Red roses and St. Mark. Thanks so much. Grazie, Ashley. I really always appreciate you bringing Rome to home to our listeners.
Well, I'm so glad to bring Rome to home. Thanks so much, John.
Many blessings to you. Happy Easter. Ashley Noronha, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we'll be joined by noted political commentator Steve Cortez to discuss President Biden's announcement that he's running for a second term, setting the stage for a possible rematch with former President Trump. Stay with us. We're just warming up as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
Wake up, America.
It's Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday in the third week of Easter. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And you can always send us an email directly with your thoughts or story ideas. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And again, the number if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, as you probably know by now, despite low support from his own party, President Joe Biden officially announced that he and Vice President Harris will seek re-election in a highly produced video released early yesterday morning. Here's part of the video titled Freedom that echoed his 2020 campaign message of battling for the soul of our nation.
Freedom. Personal freedom is fundamental to who we are as Americans.
There's nothing more important, nothing more sacred.
That's been the work of my first term, to fight for our democracy.
This shouldn't be a red or blue issue.
To protect our rights, to make sure that everyone in this country is treated equally and that everyone is given a fair shot at making it. But you know, around the country, MAGA extremists are lining up to take on those bedrock freedoms, cutting Social Security that you paid for your entire life while cutting taxes for the very wealthy, dictating what healthcare decisions women can make, banning books, and telling people who they can love, all while making it more difficult for you to be able to vote.
Joining us live from Chattanooga, Tennessee, is political commentator Steve Cortez for some perspective and reaction on President Biden's anticipated announcement. Steve Cortez served as a senior spokesman and strategist for the Trump 2016 and 2020 campaigns. He's been an on-air broadcaster for CNBC, Fox News, and CNN. Steve is Catholic, married, and a father of four children. Good morning, Steve. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you this morning.
Hey, thank you for having me, although I will confess that you're going to start my day on a bad note by making me listen to Joe Biden right out of the gate. I'll try to recover from that.
Well, listen, I am with you. I think, you know, there's a lot of questions about this slick little video announcement, and maybe some of the questions are what he didn't talk about in the announcement. I wanted to get you your take. What did you think of, sure, of this way in which he officially announced that he's running again?
You know, listen, I thought it was despicable. It was a litany of lies, and I mean provable lies, you know, not things that are in the gray area. I'm not surprised, by the way, though, because he launched his bid for the presidency 4 years ago on a grand lie, and that is the Charlottesville hoax, something that I've written about extensively, done a lot of videos on, where he claimed that Donald Trump praised neo-Nazis in Charlottesville, which, of course, never happened. That's a complete myth if you actually look at the transcripts and video of what Donald Trump actually said. So he launched that campaign on a large lie. He now launches this new campaign, this reelection campaign, you know, on a litany of lies. Let me give you a few of them. You know, for example, he said that effectively, he didn't say it outright, but implicitly, he said that abortion is health care. You know, abortion is the opposite of health care. Abortion, of course, destroys an innocent life and gravely harms the life of the mother who is involved as well. He said that MAGA Republicans, as he refers to them, as want to ban books. Nobody in America is banning books. People can have any book they want in their home. What sensible parents around the country are saying is we should not have disgusting pornographic books in children's libraries, particularly in public school libraries that we taxpayers fund. So nobody is banning books. He says that we want to make it harder for people to vote. You know, once again, a complete lie. We want to make sure that there's integrity in the process and that the sanctity of the ballot is preserved and that people should have to do common sense things like show voter ID when they show up at the polls or provide valid proof if they're doing mail-in voting. So, once again, it's a litany of lies. And notice the thing that he doesn't mention, which is the number one concern by far for most voters. And this is not my opinion. You know, polling shows this. And that is the economy. And on the economy, he has been an absolute abject failure. And that is always the number one issue on the minds of voters. It will be again this year. And I think when voters go to the polls and contrast the economy they enjoyed under Donald Trump, particularly the first 3 years of the Trump presidency before the CCP virus, when they contrast that economy with the economy that they have endured under Joe Biden, I think that will make the choice very clear. And whoever the Republican nominee is, I believe, will have a very strong case to make against Joe Biden on a lot of issues, but I think primarily on that one of financially. You know, where are you now versus where you were previously? And, you know, here again, the polling, you know, you mentioned how unpopular Joe Biden is, even with his own party. NBC polling, and NBC is not exactly a right-wing organization, NBC polling shows 70% of the American people overall do not want Joe Biden to run again, including 51% of Democrats. A majority of Democrats do not want him to run again. And I believe the reason for that primarily, again, is because of their financial anxiety right now. Another terrible poll that just came out, the Wall Street Journal has been publishing a poll along with the University of Chicago for decades where they ask people sort of big macro questions about their future. And they ask them, do you believe your children are going to be better off financially than you are? And for most of American history, thankfully, that answer has always been in the affirmative. Yes, I believe my children are going to be better off than I am. That's always been sort of part of the bargain, if you will, of America, part of the promise of this country. It is completely flipped now, and 78% of Americans, per the Wall Street Journal, said that they do not believe that their children are going to be better off financially than they are. That is by far the worst reading in the history of that survey. It's almost a 4-to-1 upside-down margin of Americans expressing an extremely gloomy and dour economic outlook, not just in the near term, not just for the next few months, but even looking out into years and decades. So we're in a bad, bad place in this country in terms of confidence, particularly as it pertains to the economy. And given that, I think Joe Biden is very, very vulnerable. And so what's he doing? He's reaching for lies. He's reaching to try to twist the truth and to try to demonize his opponents rather than defend his own record.
Steve, were you surprised that this video announcement didn't mention any other issues? It didn't mention the economy. It also didn't mention China, border security or crime or any of his legislation. It didn't even mention his own so-called accomplishments.
Right. No, it certainly didn't. And, you know, regarding the border, we are now at, when you include the known gotaways, you know, so folks that we did not apprehend, but we were able to basically count as they crossed. We're now over 6 million illegals who have trespassed into the United States, who have effectively broken and entered into our country. 6 million and counting. And the numbers are accelerating. So as bad as it is likely to get worse. If Joe Biden gets reelected, we're going to be talking about somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 million illegals pouring into the United States, unvetted, uninvited, to compete in the labor market against American workers. And here again, it's not just a national security issue and an issue of sovereignty. I think those are critical regarding this porous border, this open border that's been created by Joe Biden. But it is also a financial issue. It's an economic issue. We have right now in the United States over 2 years, 25 months to be specific, 25 consecutive months of declining real wages. Real wages meaning your income adjusted for the goods and services you need to buy in your life, adjusted for inflation. So your paycheck may be getting bigger, and I certainly hope it is, but it's not getting bigger at the pace where it can keep up with the inflation that you're seeing every day at the grocery store and in your rent and all, you know, and all the things in your life. So that's the worst streak, by the way, in all of American history, over 2 years of decline in real wages. In that environment, the worst possible idea is to invite in millions of illegal workers to compete in the labor market, further depressing wages for Americans. And especially most of these folks, let's face it, who come in, most of them are low skilled. So you're competing against middle and lower income Americans, the people who are suffering the worst in the Biden economy. You know, it's really, it's a paradox. And you know, frankly, a lie that the progressives, Biden and Obama and so forth, the people who claim to be the most concerned with middle and lower income folks actually do the most harm to those people, to the people who are economically vulnerable and don't have a lot of cushion. So you're right. I mean, you know, I'm not surprised, obviously, that he didn't mention the border, that he didn't mention that we're on the precipice of World War III by escalating the war in Ukraine. I'm not surprised he didn't mention those things, or the fact that China is humiliating the United States, that it literally floated a balloon over the entire country that Americans could see with their naked eyes, and yet wasn't shot down, wasn't intercepted. So, you know, there are so many issues that I think are impossible for him to defend. And my guess is what they're going to do, you know, from their side in terms of strategy, is they're going to simply try to demonize the opponents, try to castigate Republicans as malevolent factors in the campaign, and try to basically hide Joe Biden away as they did in 2020. So, you know, we'll see. But I suspect, by the way, too, I thought it was interesting that they did it in a video. It's unusual for such a major announcement to only do a video. You'll often do a video, but in conjunction with a live event. I mean, you know, something of this gravity, announcing your reelection campaign for the presidency of the United States, really deserves a live event. And normally you would use the stage of the White House because you have it. You would use the Rose Garden, you know, or something very, you know, significant and in the pomp and circumstance that it involves. They didn't do that. And I think there's a reason they didn't do it, because they don't want to take the risk of putting them on stage, because they know that it might give the American people another glimpse into his cognitive issues. And by the way, those are not his fault. I'm not blaming him for those, but they are still a very real issue for the American people to consider.
Well, Steve, it's unfortunate from a Catholic perspective that we have a so-called Catholic president, and yet he is the most radically pro-abortion president in U.S. history. We have issues with religious liberty, the trans agenda being pushed down our throats. What should be the biggest concern for Catholics and other Christians?
Yeah, listen, I think the pro-life issue, because look, we had, and you're right, the irony of this, right? A man who claims to be devoutly Catholic is the most radical pro-abortion president in U.S. history. And yet his predecessor, a man who had a history and reputation basically as a New York playboy, became the most pro-life president in American history, and delivered us to this moment where we at least have a chance to return to the states and in the state capitals around the country have these debates about what kind of abortion restrictions make sense. Thankfully, the red states are moving swiftly to protect life. And of course, more than that, not just in law, but in culture, to rebuild a culture of life. After 50 years of abortion, it's become very ingrained in the American psyche, unfortunately. So it's not going to be quick to reverse that. But we Catholics are doing that work. We're doing it person to person through pro-life pregnancy centers. And we're doing it, yes, in the state capitals. All of that is because of what we've earned at the ballot box. Let's continue to protect that and advance that. Joe Biden is the opposite. He's a return to the Roe past, and we simply can't accept that as Catholics.
Well, we'll have to stay tuned in the upcoming weeks and months and see if this Trump-Biden rematch will ever materialize, if the president can get past Florida Governor Ron DeSantis. So we'll have to have you back. That's a whole nother topic. Steve, I really appreciate your perspective here on the Biden announcement. Thanks so much for being with us.
You bet. Have a great day.
You too. Political commentator Steve Cortez, and you can find him on Twitter at Cortez Steve, that is. It's now time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Saving a Single Butterfly by Joseph Mazzella. It was a glorious spring day. The earth was finally awakening from her winter slumber. New life was everywhere. The sky was clear and blue. The air smelled sweet. The sun was kissing the world with its warmth. It was already 70 degrees. I was driving to pick my son up from the sheltered workshop where he works a few days a week. On my drive, I saw the daffodils and tulips blooming in people's yards. The meadows were full of yellow dandelions, some already turning into little white balls of seeds. The trees were starting to awaken too, the blossoms on them, white, purple, and pink. The songs of the birds were in the air as well. It was almost as if our Heavenly Father was giving us a peek of what heaven might look like. I was soaking it all in and feeling the love from the creation all around me. I longed to be part of it and share my love as well. I pulled into the driveway of the sheltered workshop and parked my car. As I got out, I saw a lost little caterpillar crawling the wrong way toward the sidewalk. He was just about to go under my tire when I reached down and picked him up. I held him gently in my hand and walked over to the grassy hillside on the other side of the parking lot. I sat him down and said, "You'll never become a butterfly if you get run over, my friend. Please stay in the grass." Then I walked off with a smile on my face and happiness filling my heart. A friend once wrote me and asked what he could do to make a difference in this world. I wrote back and said, "Everything. Everything we do makes a difference in the world. Everything that we can do to help God's creation. Everything we can do to help us take our place in this vast tapestry of His love. Every act of kindness, every shared smile, every moment of love makes a difference. Even saving a single butterfly, priceless in the eyes of heaven." Matthew 25:40 says, "The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'"
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, will join us to discuss a meteorologist's prayer on live TV that evoked an overwhelming positive response. Plus, personal success coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media, will be with us to talk about the traits of a super team member. So don't change that dial. There's much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.